The reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and this can be found on the Pew Bibles at page 1092. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen, and may God bless this reading from his holy word.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that all that Jesus accomplished for us can come to the present now, so that we might experience his forgiveness, his renewal, and his vision for the future of the whole of creation. And we ask that as now we come to your word, that the vision of all that he has accomplished would be expanded, as we give heart and mind to your truth, and as we seek the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, for some years there was a poster hanging in our kitchen in the manse, and it was done in the style of a child, and it showed a hill, and on top of the hill there was a cross, and at the top of the cross there was a placard, a notice. And it wasn't the notice that Pontius Pilate had pinned to the cross of Jesus, which said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It wasn't that notice. It was one with just three words on it, which said, "To be continued." To be continued. And that's one of the startling things about our faith, that the cross, which was a hideous and terrifying reality in the ancient world, the cross which symbolized for so many people the end of hope, the end of liberty, the end of life itself, that this cross should become a symbol for Christian people of the beginning of all of these things. The beginning of hope, the beginning of liberty, and the beginning of life. The sign on the cross and the poster said that there was more to come. And from Easter, our thoughts have been very much taken up with what that more to come is. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and how that impacts upon our lives. What does it mean for us to say that Jesus rose from the dead? But the story doesn't even stop there. Because we're told that after the resurrection of Jesus, there was a 40-day period when Jesus would continually appear to his disciples. And that was a time when he would teach them. It was a time when, once again, they would hear his promises. And it was a time also for the disciples to ask questions of Jesus. And what a blessing that must have been for these men, to see the Lord Jesus renewed after that horrendous experience of suffering. And to listen to that voice that they thought had been silenced forever. And to realize that under his influence they had an exciting future lying before them. But the story didn't stop there either. Because the day came when Jesus was taken back into eternity. When Jesus ascended into heaven. But after he ascended, his Holy Spirit came down upon the church as the assurance that Jesus' presence would be forever with his people. That once a heart had been turned to the Lord Jesus in faith, then the Spirit was an eternal presence. And that is the reality for us this morning, friends. We might wish that we had been in these great days when the Lord was physically appearing to his disciples. But the days were to come when his presence was no less real in the power of the Holy Spirit, which was his gift to the church. And that's the thought that we need to carry with us this morning as we come to the Lord's table. That Jesus is real. And he stands amongst us today. That's the thought which has inspired so many hymn writers down through the ages. And one got it completely right when he put his feelings concerning the risen Lord into a prayer which said, Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Breathe the Holy Spirit into every heart. Bid the fears and sorrows from each soul depart. We read the story in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus, a real presence amongst his disciples. And today, he is a real presence amongst us. Remember how the story started. We're told that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Quite simply, he appeared to them. And you can imagine, as we said earlier, just the wonder of all of that in the eyes of the disciples. To see Jesus entirely renewed. To see Jesus as the firstborn of a new humanity. God placing Jesus in the midst of his disciples and assuring them that this was his plan for them. That they should be a people just like Jesus. No longer disturbed by pain. No longer distressed by sin. And no longer destroyed by death itself. Here is my son, says God to his people. And this is what you are to become. And what a wonder in the hearts and in the minds of the disciples to see this and to hear this and to touch this. Now, I don't believe that that's going to happen for us, that kind of experience. But we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in our midst today, friends. We are told that the Spirit is as real to us today as anything physical that we can touch. Do you remember at the end of the Gospel according to John, when John tells us why he has set all these stories and all these thoughts down on paper? He says, I've done this so that people might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that from him we can receive life. Now that is something that we need to remind ourselves of constantly, friends. That Jesus is the Son of God. That his presence fills the universe. That he has promised to be real to his people. And that we have a depth of existence in him which we can find nowhere else. I know that you'll be familiar with the verse from the book of Revelation, which is sometimes used in an evangelistic way, where Jesus says to a Christian congregation, people like us, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him. And I will be with him. And these words were addressed to people who were Christians. But the message seems to be that there comes a time in all our Christian lives when we need to welcome Jesus anew. When we once again need to open up the door of our heart and embrace him as our guest. And the Lord's Supper is an opportunity for each and every one of us to do that. To remember that the presence of Jesus is as real as the bread and wine that we touch and taste. But he is coming to us. And that's why I believe that our tradition is so important. That the bread and wine are brought to the people of God. In the same way that Jesus comes to us today. For us to receive once again as our Savior and our Lord. Jesus appeared to the disciples. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. I find it very moving, so moving really, to think of these 12 men sitting at the feet of the risen Lord and listening to him and asking him questions. It's a powerful image. But you know, that wasn't going to last forever. Jesus did not rise from the dead just to give his disciples warm, fuzzy experiences. He reminded them about the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He reminded them of God's great project throughout the whole of eternity to bring men and women back to him, and indeed to bring back to him the whole of creation. This was happening. Jesus could tell the disciples that this great project was moving forward and that they were part of it. The challenge was that there was a world outside there that needed to be changed. And the moment would come for them to move out of the security of their fellowship and to take on the darkness, to take on the sin, to take on those things which lay outside God's truth. The things that moved against the kingdom of God. The moment would come for them to take this on. You know, we've been staggered in this last week to think of what happened in Charleston in the USA just a few days ago. People gathered for a Bible study in a church. And 9 of them killed, including the pastor, by a disturbed young man. And inevitably, the cry has gone up for more strict gun laws in the United States, and that might be a good thing. But you know, when Jesus sent out his disciples into the world to push back the darkness, he wasn't just thinking about laws that governments could enact. He wasn't thinking about programs of social reform. Jesus was targeting the human heart so that it might be renewed, that seat of all the problems, and to bring people back to God. You know, the point was made this week that Martin Luther King once preached in that church in Charleston. And towards the end of his life, he became more and more clear that it wasn't laws and social programs that in the end were going to make the difference. Because the disturbance in the soul of men and women was so great that there had to be an act of God in the midst of a community and in people's lives. And that's what Jesus meant when he told his disciples to go into the world and to make disciples. Not just to gather people in as names on a roll, but to make disciples. To make a change in people's lives, to tell the story, to share the love, to show now what the kingdom of God is like in our own lives. And to gather people into this movement of God, which will end when all things are made new. And that is a commitment that we can renew every time we come to the Lord's table. You know, I'll say the familiar words later on of the Apostle Paul when he spoke about how Jesus started this sacrament. And how he says that whenever we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now that is the business of the church. In the midst of all the injustice in the world, in the midst of all the cruelty, in the midst of all the half-truths, we proclaim the Lord's death, which speaks of forgiveness, which speaks of renewal, and in the end speaks of triumph over all the forces of darkness. We proclaim the Lord's death until that day when he brings the curtain down and all things will be made new. Jesus appeared to his disciples. He spoke about the kingdom of God and Jesus ate with them. Interesting that it was while Jesus was eating with his disciples that he gave him this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, it's the command there that's important. I realize that. But why does Luke tell us that it was while they were eating together that Jesus gave them this command? Well, what better evidence could there be that all of this was real than that Jesus was amongst his disciples, physically present to his disciples, and was sharing a meal with them? How much more real can that be? Do you remember when Jesus first appeared to his disciples? And we read about this at the end of Luke's Gospel. When they were having trouble believing that this was actually Jesus. So what did Jesus do to prove it to them? He said, if you get anything to eat, and somebody gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate the fish, to show that this was all real. I once heard someone say that this piece of broiled fish has stuck in the throats of liberal theologians for decades. Those who would say that this is not really real. It's just a story. It's a metaphor. Friends, that is not the tone of these stories that we have concerning the risen Lord. Jesus appeared. Jesus spoke. And Jesus ate with his disciples. This was eternity breaking into the present. This was the first born of a new humanity, showing what God's plan is for all his people. What we are seeing when all of this happens is that reality is being transformed. It's being transformed by a higher reality, by a deeper reality, by a more pressing reality. Christ in the midst of his people. In that simple meal with his disciples, giving them a foretaste of what it will mean when the project is complete. And that's what I always pray for, friends, whenever I come to the Lord's table, whether I'm breaking bread for you or whether I'm receiving. That something of eternity will come to my heart. Because what this meal proclaims is that everything that Jesus did for us in the past, securing our forgiveness, guaranteeing our renewal in the Holy Spirit, and assuring us of a life beyond this life, which is difficult for us to imagine. What happens when we come to this meal is that all of that rushes into the present. All of these things achieved for us 2,000 years ago come into the now. And once again it can be experienced. Once again we can receive the assurance of all that Jesus has done. Once again we can receive a hope that we've stepped into the divine surge which is taking us forward to that day when all will be fulfilled, when all will be complete. The message of the word today, the message of the Lord's Supper in any day is this. It's all real. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would take all our hearts as we prepare now to move to your table. Take our hearts, bind them together in our common search for Jesus, and take us forward in his Spirit. Enable us to be part of the deep story, which ends with his triumph. Amen.